This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God of all healing, God of all nations, God of all people, kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Memorial Day weekend, and as a beginning of my sermon, I'd like us to pause for a moment of remembrance, of thanksgiving, and of silence. We remember fallen soldiers and the sacrifice they made for the sake of others. We give thanks for brave men and women that have given their lives so that we may worship without fear. We offer a moment of silence, for a moment is the least we can do for those that gave their eternity. God of all nations, we are citizens of this earthly realm, and we spend lots of time debating and arguing. We are invested in our side, winning the argument of the day. In this, we miss so much. We miss your call to be citizens of heaven, and we miss those who are suffering in the midst of battle. On this Memorial Day, as we remember those who gave so much for this country, remind us what commitment and sacrifice truly mean. Forgive us for being more loyal to our cause than we are to you. And then by your mercy, transform us and make us subject to you and your call for peace and justice and righteousness. Let us hear the good news now. Your mercy is an ever-flowing stream that shapes us into the body of Christ. We stand firm in your forgiveness and seek your courage to go into the world and proclaim your mercy. Amen. So Memorial Day, I found out, I didn't know this, Memorial Day began following one of the most poignant times in our country's history. It was right after the American Civil War that community leaders got together and they set apart a day when we could remember and honor those who have died in that horrible war and in all wars. And so Memorial Day began. And there's a true story that I ran across in a blog by Deirdre Crosby. It's called His Harvest. And she found it in the annals of the Virginia History File. And it depicts a situation that happened during a battle in Fredericksburg, Virginia. And in that battle, there was a sergeant by the name of Richard Kirkland. He was a Confederate soldier. He was from the Low Country of South Carolina, and he had been raised a farmer, as a lot of the boys that had gone off to war were sons of farmers and boys. And he went to battle, and he was in this Battle of Fredericksburg, and he was serving under a man by the name of General J.B. Kershaw, who after the war took it upon himself to tell this story and record it. And I'm really glad that he did. During this battle, the sergeant Kirkland was in his foxhole, and on the other side was the Union soldiers, and the battle had been going on. It was a total of a four-day battle, but it had been going on, and the Union soldiers really were taking it bad during this battle. And in the middle, and during the in the dead zone between the two forces, were hundreds of people that lay there, some dead and some wounded. And for a day and a night, you could hear the cries of the wounded crying out for water. Just water. And nobody would dare to go into that area because they would be killed if they did, to help them, not even the medics, until Sergeant Kirkland ran and found General Kershaw, and he begged him. General Kershaw wrote that he said, "General, I can't stand this. All night and all day, I've heard those poor people crying for water, and I can't stand it any longer. I come to ask permission to go and give them water." With profound anxiety, the general gave his permission, and as he watched him walk over the wall and go to the wounded, holding his breath, he wrote later, and I quote, "Unharmed, he reached the nearest sufferer. He knelt beside him, tenderly raised the drooping head, rested it gently upon his own noble breast, and poured the precious life-giving fluid down the fever-scorched throat. This done, he laid him tenderly down, placed his knapsack under his head, straightened out his broken limb, spread his overcoat over him, replaced his empty canteen with a full one, and turned to another sufferer. By this time, his purpose was well understood on both sides, and all danger was over. From all parts of the field arose fresh cries of water, water, for God's sake, water. More piteous still, the mute appeal of some who could only feebly lift a hand to say, 'Here, too, is life and suffering.'" In her blog, Van Deirdre commented, "In this fight we call life, we tend to draw all sorts of battle lines between ourselves. Battle lines that not only give us identity and tend to tell us who our friends are, but also who are deemed our enemies. We draw lines between Democrats and Republicans, conservatives and liberals, gays and straights, blacks and whites, rich and poor, native and immigrant. And these are just to name a few. I'm sure each of us could come up with a list of our own. And sometimes in the heat of battle, all we tend to see is the enemy on the other side of the wall. But maybe the truth is that between the battle lines lies a great field. And in that field are the cries of those desperate souls who are caught in between the fighting." End quote. And I say, God, throw us a parachute, because we're free falling here. We are free falling. I contribute to it. I make the same remarks we're all making in our political system. I make the same remarks of my side of whatever the issue is. We're free falling. God sent us a parachute, so I brought one. Would you help me? But those of you who agreed to help, come forward now. I'm going to need, let's see, how many more? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I need 9 more. Here comes 2, 7 more, 2 more, so that's 5 more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we got it. That's it. So pick up a handle. There should be 19 of you, because one of the handles is broken. And Barry, if you want to pull this way, we might see if we, do we have too many people? Okay, go down the aisle. Barry, you can start leading them. Follow Barry. If you see an empty handle, just grab it. Keep coming. Come this way now. Follow Barry down the center aisle. We did this 3 years ago, so I know it works, everybody. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. They'll figure it out. All right, now when you get down the aisle, some of you are going to have to move to the ends of the aisles Okay, stop right there. That's good. All right, now hold it up high. And now start walking into the pews on either side. Those of you that are in the center, you'll have to move over a little to let them through. Hold it up as high as you can. And now as many of you as can, come on and get under it. Really. We need some tall people. Where's Daryl Ashmore? We had Daryl here last time. All right. So get a good look. If you're able to be under it, get a good look. Get a good look. Right? Now imagine this parachute floating up to the ceiling, and imagine the roof going off, and imagine it spreading out all over this community, and then out in over the country, and out over the whole world. And this is a metaphor for the way God's banner is over everyone, without exception. You know that old song from camp, a campy song, as Charles was saying? Your banner over me is love. This goes everywhere. Okay, now the tricky thing is if you had a handle, we'll bring it down and come back to the center and we'll put it back where you found it. So you can lead this way, lead this way. There are no exceptions. And when we all work together, we can do what we thought might be impossible. God's love for us is unconditional. Thank you all. Let's give them a hand. Thank you all. In our gospel story today, there's a centurion soldier that is not unlike Sergeant Kirkland, who risked his life on the battlefield, not caring about the sides. The centurion soldier of whom we heard in the gospel was not Jewish. He was a Roman soldier. He was part of the occupation of that country at the time, so he would have been an enemy of the Jewish people. And yet, here's this man of power that stood up for them, and not only stood up for them, but even built them a synagogue. Built them a synagogue. Father Marty showed pictures of it at the 9:30 service, and it was the synagogue that some of you who went with him, I see Luann in the back, that went with him on the trip, and Rochelle maybe, in Capernaum. That's where this story happened today. So if you were in that synagogue, it was this Roman centurion that helped build it. For the Jewish people. It was an astounding act. And guess what? He's living out exactly what Jesus had been teaching. Exactly. If you remember, in the beginning of the gospel, it said, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people in Capernaum, well, anytime you hear a gospel like that, saying, after Jesus finished this, he did this, it's a good idea to go back and find out what that was. So if you go back to chapter 6, starting at about verse 27, Jesus is there doing his first major teaching with the people. Now remember, this is early on. We're in Luke's gospel now, and we're going to be in Luke's gospel the whole summer till we get to Advent. So we're just beginning to dig into this gospel, and he has obviously been born, he's been baptized, he's gone into the wilderness and resisted the temptation of the devil in this amazing vision quest that he did. And then he began to heal, he picked his 12 disciples, and then they traveled from Tyre, which is up on the west coast, 35 miles down to Capernaum on the north shore of the Galilean Sea, and he began to do what he was doing with this slave. Now, when he was up in Tyre, the teaching that he did that was so radical, of which this gospel refers in the beginning, was called the Sermon on the Plain. Because to travel from there to Capernaum, you had to go over a mountain and then down. And the Sermon on the Plain was very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, and this is a paraphrase, this is some of the teaching that he gave them. You're blessed when you can be real in your suffering. You are blessed when tears flow. Learn from them. You're in trouble if you think you have it made. You're in trouble if you're satisfied with only yourself. You're in trouble if you think there will never be suffering. You're in trouble if you live only for the approval of everyone else. Love your enemies. Let them bring out your best. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Turn the other cheek. Give to everyone who begs from you. Help and give without expecting a return. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do not judge. Forgive and you will be forgiven. He was on it. And that was just the beginning of his ministry. He then enters Capernaum and he's approached by these Jewish elders to heal on behalf of this Roman centurion, to heal this dying slave. This is an astounding situation. There's a famous Lutheran pastor by the name of Edward Marquardt, and he sums it up beautifully. He's a pastor from Seattle, captures the bravery that this really took. What kind of person is this, who not only is unprejudiced towards someone else, but is willing to build a temple for their religion? Imagine a Jew in Israel building an Arab mosque. Does that make sense? Or a Palestinian building a Jewish synagogue? Or a Hindu building a temple in Pakistan, or a Pakistani building a temple for his enemies in India. What kind of person is this centurion? End quote. This centurion is one who the Jewish people vouched for and called him worthy. When they asked Jesus for what this man wanted, then he said, oh, he's worthy. He built us this synagogue. He's worthy to receive this healing. And then Jesus comes and heals the slave by his word. He didn't even go there because the centurion then sent other friends as Jesus got near to say, oh, no, no, no. The centurion says he's not worthy for you to come under his roof. Speak the word and the guy will be healed. And he was. I don't think Jesus gave two hoots about his worthiness. Healing from Christ, healing from God, has nothing to do with how worthy we are. It has nothing to do with that. We get it all wrong, and we set up these sides, tit for tat, and we're better than you, and follow our camp. We don't have to earn it. God's grace is over us always in that banner of love, like the parachute metaphor, always. We're the ones who try to figure that out and define it for God. That's the miracle of the good news. This transforming, radical love of Jesus. It's not that Christianity doesn't work, it's that we're not trying it. G.K. Chesterton said that, not me. But I love that line. Once we get that we are truly loved, and that's where it has to start. That's the hardest part. Then we can look upon other people with whom we might be having difficulty and see them with the eyes of God. We may not have to accept their behavior. We may not have to be with them. We may not agree with what they're doing. But our job as Christians and as children of God is to be seeing them and praying for them. It's very different than liking them or agreeing with what they're doing. But again, it starts with us, about us feeling worthy to receive God's love. And that's what Christ came to teach us. And when we say yes, then we know. And we begin to act that way. And we can forget about how good enough we're being, or how worthy enough, or how good we look, or how thin we are, or how much weight we need to put on. I wish I had that one. Or, see, it's so ingrained. I just did it. It's amazing how we separate that out. And God just doesn't see any of that. He sees us. We're called just to be, to feel the presence of the Holy One and see that image in one another, even our enemies. Pope Francis said in a sermon recently, and you gotta love this guy, The Lord created us in his image and likeness, and we are the image of the Lord. And he does good, and all of us have this commandment at heart: do good and do not do evil, all of us. But Father, this is not Catholic. He cannot do good. Yes, he can. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics. Everyone. Father, the atheists, even the atheists, everyone. We must meet one another doing good. But I don't believe, Father, I am an atheist. And the Pope said, but do good, and we'll meet one another there. One last exercise that I invite you to participate in that I find very helpful, not always comfortable, but helpful, and it only takes a second, is for you to close your eyes, if you would. Imagine someone right in front of you that you're having a hard time with or always had a hard time with. It might be somebody in political life. It might be somebody you work with. It might be somebody in your family. Just picture that one face. Now send them a prayer. Okay, open your eyes. If you understand, and sometimes it takes a lifetime for all of us to get this, that we're all under the shelter of God's love, then if we can see our own business to do in the moment, then it starts the peace and it emanates out. I know if I'm not doing my own work in this, and I've got plenty of it, believe me, then I can't condemn anybody else. In closing, this is this amazing poem by Derek Tasker. I wonder what would happen if I treated everyone like I was in love with them, whether I like them or not, and whether they respond or not, and no matter what they say or do to me, and even if I see things in them which are ugly, twisted, petty, cruel, vain, deceitful, indifferent, just accept all that and turn my attention to some small, weak, tender, hidden part. And keep my eyes on that until it shines like a beam of light, like a bonfire I can warm my hands by, and trust it to burn away all the waste, which is not, never was, my business to meddle with. Amen.